Amen. Thank you, Ms. Dozier, for that beautiful song. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of 3 John. 3 John. Third John, verses 9 through 14 will be our text this morning. We'll be concluding our study of this book. So Third John, beginning in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here for this morning worship hour. Thank you for everyone that's come out. We pray for your blessing on each one here today. We thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word and study it today to learn how to better follow our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask for the help of your Spirit to be able to communicate your word. Help us as hearers to receive it with all readiness of mind. And Lord, just use your word to be a help to us today. And as we've already sung earlier, Lord, may you be glorified in your church today and in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From the time self-promoting Lucifer rebelled against God and became enemy of all that is good, there has been a long war between good and evil. The outcome of the war has never been in doubt, and the answer was emphatically given at Calvary and at the empty tomb where the Lord Jesus Christ overcame all evil, and probably where we are as far as the calendar of the world's history is concerned. Satan himself knows that he is defeated. He knows that his time is short, and he's doing his dead level best to get whatever punches in he can before the battle ends. And so this battle between good and evil has been raging long. The end is already settled. Satan knows that his end is drawing near, but right now where we live, the battle between good and evil still rages on within our world. We see it very clearly in the political world. It seems that the sides are, you know, the lines are being drawn ever more clearly, and the incompatibility between good and evil becomes clearer all the time. We see it in the world. We've seen it in the church. Jesus gave a parable of the tares among the wheat, and basically pictured the fact that even among God's own good people, there were going to be tares sown among them. We see that doctrinally, where you have the good wheat of God's truth, but you've had the error of tares sowed among God's people. We've seen it on that level. And we can understand the battle between good and evil, truth and lies. But the presence and the mutual incompatibility of good and evil is seen and felt most keenly, and it's felt most personally in the membership of the church, even within the membership of local churches. In other words, there are those within the professing church who are good in character and in conduct, but unfortunately there are also those whose character and conduct would be described as evil. There's this battle of evil and good even between in church membership. If we want to make it even more personal, within each and every one of us who are genuine members of the body of Christ, we've been born again, there's a battle within each one of us. We have the old nature, we have the new nature, we have the self-life, and we have the self-crucified life that's the life of Christ within us. One preacher put it this way, there are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And we wrestle between that decision many times. Who am I going to please? Well, this morning we're going to see in our text the examples of two men whom John names and describes. One who was evil in his dealings and his doings, one who was good, one whose example was to be followed and emulated, but one whose example was not to be followed. So as we conclude our study of 3 John, we're going to explore this subject together this morning. Follow the good. Follow the good. And we're going to be encouraged by these men's examples as well as the Scripture's exhortation to follow that which is good, not that which is evil. Beyond that, to be and do that which is good so that others may follow us and follow Christ so that He in all things may be glorified. So to guide our study this morning, we're going to consider John's Holy Spirit-inspired description of evil Diotrephes and good Demetrius. And we want to choose to follow the good. So let's begin in verses 9 and 10 with John's description of Diotrephes. We don't know a lot about this man other than what's given concerning him in this context. It's very likely that Diotrephes was a member of the church where Gaius worshipped. It would seem that he was in a leadership position in that church. Maybe he was a deacon. Maybe he was an elder within that church. But John describes this man's character and his conduct in verses 9 and 10. And really, it could be rightfully described as evil. And the context will bear that out. So let's note several characteristics or several details in John's description of this man and his behavior. Verse 9 gives us this thought, the rejecting. The rejecting. John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So John had written a letter to the church where Gaius worshipped. But Diotrephes, this man, had rejected John's letter. He didn't receive it. He rejected the apostolic authority which John represented. And it's understood that he rejected the messengers whom John had sent to deliver this letter. Diotrephes just rejected it outright. This, by the way, is very likely why John had to write to Gaius as an individual within this church. Because he knew that any letter that was addressed to the church is going to be snatched up, it's going to be read by Diotrephes, and it's not going to be presented to the audience for whom it was intended. So he says, well, I had written to the church, but Diotrephes didn't receive that letter, so guys, this is why I've had to write to you. You think, man, that's pretty... That takes some nerve to do such a thing. What is the explanation for Diotrephes' bizarre behavior that he would take someone else's mail and read it? Well, it's understood here. Well, John explains it. He says, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. The reason for Diotrephes' bizarre behavior in rejecting this letter from John and the authority that it represented was because Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence in the church. He was driven by self-ambition. Diotrephes grasped after authority and power, which were not his, and he saw John, who obviously had some authority as an apostle, he saw John as a threat to his dictatorship and to Diotrephes' power grab, and so he rejects John. He sees him as a threat. And this professing believer really behaved more like the evil one, the devil, than God's holy one, Jesus Christ. And Diotrephes' example in rejecting the authority of John really the authority of the apostles whom he represented. His being self-serving, seeking the preeminence for himself, should cause us to stop and consider who has the preeminence in our lives. Whose honor are we seeking? Really, that would explain a lot of our behavior, why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. It all comes down to who has the preeminence. Who are we serving? This man, Diotrephes, was not following Jesus' example. He was really following Satan's example. Satan in Lucifer, Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, he says in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's the first self-ambitious person. That's Diotrephes' idol and example. And that's what Satan has tempted mankind to do. That's what he did in the garden. He started out with the woman, right? Look, you don't have to be just a woman. You know, you can be more than that. God's holding something out on you, and what you need to do is grasp after what God is withholding. You can be a God. You can be a God. This was Diotrephes' example. That is not the attitude that we should have. John chapter 3 and verse 30 gives these words, quoting John the Baptist. John the Baptist says of Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. I'll let His glory shine while mine grows dim. John was a good voice for Jesus. I love the answer when the leader sent to John, hey, who are you? You know, and he was pretty popular. And he says, I'm just a voice. My name's insignificant. What I say about Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only thing important about me. I'm just a voice to point others to Jesus. That's the right attitude. He's saying Jesus has the preeminence. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. We know Romans 12:1 very clearly. Most could quote it. Give your life a living sacrifice. Well, part of being a living sacrifice leads to loving others and in honor preferring one another. Not seeking the honor and preference for ourselves, but giving that to others. And these verses are printed in our bulletins this morning, Philippians 2, 3 through 8. And I'll not reread the verses, but Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He is the perfect example of self-emptying, self-abasing service. Jesus was equal with God, but He didn't grasp after that. He didn't seek after self-ambition. He emptied Himself of all but love and came to this earth and bled and died for Adam's helpless race. And Paul says, let that mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That's not the mind of Diotrephes. Because Diotrephes was not emptied of self. He was full of self. He was seeking the preeminence for himself. Colossians 1:18, He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Jesus alone is worthy. This was not Diotrephes' mantra. This was not his motivation. He displayed that, first of all, by rejecting John's authority, by rejecting the truth that was given to the church by John. So there's the rejecting. Secondly, there's the remembering. Verse 10, John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. So it's understood by those words that John intended to come to the town and to the church where Gaius worshipped and where Diotrephes was present. And John explains that if or since and when he comes, he was going to remember, that is, bring to remembrance, bring up, and publicly address Diotrephes' behavior before the entire church. Now, John was a loving brother. I mean, from his gospel account to these letters, even to the book of the Revelation, John emphasizes love, okay? He was a loving believer, but he was also very zealous for his Lord. And I may remind us that John, along with his brother James, they had a nickname that Jesus gave them. It was the Sons of Thunder. Okay? These men were zealous for their Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved his church. And love protects. And John was going to exercise his authority as an apostle to zealously protect the church against Diotrephes' evil influence. He says, when I come, I'm going to remember this. And it's not just saying, like, you know, I'm going to put it out of my mind and I'm going to think about it when I get there. No, I'm going to bring it up in a public meeting and I'm going to address this thing publicly. And John, again, he was an apostle. He had the authority to do that. And also, again, knowing John's loving heart, knowing that he's being guided by the Holy Spirit as he writes these words, perhaps this warning was intended to serve a purpose in helping Diotrephes to recognize his evil behavior and to repent so that John's visit would not require such discipline. Maybe John's putting the word out. He said, you know, let one word to the wise should be sufficient. Let a word to the wise be sufficient. And let him take heed. He needs to repent, or else when I come, I'm going to remember it. I'm going to address it. And this is a good reminder for us to recognize, again, the selfish and the sinful tendencies in our own hearts and to repent of that so that we need not have the Lord address them with the rod. 1 Corinthians 4:18 through 21, Paul said to the church at Corinth, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? You know, humble pie tastes better eaten quickly. The earlier we eat it, the better it tastes. It doesn't necessarily taste so great, but the longer we wait to repent, the more humiliating it is when the Lord brings discipline. So maybe this is a word to the wise. He says, I'm going to remember Diotrephes' deeds. Thirdly, there's the reviling, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. So there in verse 10, John begins to describe some of the specific evil deeds of Diotrephes. And among the evil things that this man was doing in the church was that he was prating, that is, he was speaking against, he was reviling John, he was reviling the apostles, the authority that John represented, he was prating against the messengers whom John sent to carry that letter that he referred to. And he's prating against us with malicious words. In other words, he's just hurling a flurry of evil, hateful, false accusations, empty attacks, things which really were nothing but nonsense, things that perhaps in a quiet, dark room between two people, it sounded somewhat reasonable, but when brought out into public light and actually examined for what they were, it was absolute, pure, and utter nonsense. It was garbage attacks against John. He was just reviling him. And truly, Diotrephes was doing the work of the devil. He was following his example quite well. He sought the preeminence for himself, and now he's doing the work of the devil in the church by slandering others, even leaders, and thereby sowing discord among the brethren. Diotrephes perhaps thought to make himself look good. He thought perhaps to lift himself up and bolster his so-called self-asserted authority by tearing down others and their authority. And in this way, Diotrephes did indeed shoot to the top of the charts. He shot straight to the top of the charts, but unfortunately it wasn't the chart that he wanted the top. It was the top of the Lord's hate list. We find it in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look. Certainly Diotrephes had that. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. That list really could be viewed as in ascending order. It goes with a look, which is bad in and of itself, but at the end of that list, you have the expression of that coming out and affecting and destroying others. It could be listed in, or viewed as being listed in ascending order to the most destructive and the most diabolical. Perhaps this man, Diotrephes, thought, well, John's not going to hear about this. Nobody else is going to hear about it, but he's doing it. And John says, not only do I know about it, I'm going to remember it. And Jesus said this in Matthew 12:36. He said, verily I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Perhaps Diotrephes forgot that the Lord was listening. And we need to be careful that we remind ourselves that the Lord is witness to all that we say, not just in public, not just behind a pulpit or behind a Sunday school lectern, but in private, in our homes. And this man was doing the work of the devil. As Christians, again, we must not only avoid the wicked sin of gossip and slander, but we also need to be careful that we don't give ear to those who criticize, gossip, and slander those who are not present to defend themselves. The fact is, the Lord has no more sympathy for those who receive such things than he does for those who deliver them. Proverbs 17:14, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. In other words, the Lord says it's wicked not just to speak the things, but a wicked doer is the one that listens to it. A liar is the one that listens to that type of thing. Someone made this observation: those who will slander others in your presence will slander you in others' presence. So don't listen to it. Cut it off. 1 Timothy 5:19. Paul wrote specifically to instruct Timothy about how believers were to behave themselves within the body of the church. And he said this in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. One of Satan's most effective tools in the world and the church is to slander those in leadership. His goal is to sow discord, and he wants to upset the authority, the biblical authority structure, and ruin it. He does a marvelous job at it in our world today, and he has a constant voice through the media. But unfortunately, sometimes even within the body of Christ, he has the voices of some evil believers or perhaps even unbelievers that will slander, revile, especially those in leadership positions. That's exactly what Diotrephes is doing. Then there's his restricting, verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. Not only is Diotrephes speaking against and rejecting John and the Lord's ministers whom John sent, those who went forth for the truth's sake, Diotrephes goes beyond that. He restricts anyone in the church from receiving them. He says, I'm not going to receive them. I'll speak evil against them. And I don't want any of you to receive these men as the messengers of God. Don't listen to what they say. Don't receive them. The restricting. And then he takes it a step further. There's the removing. He says, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Those who went against Diotrephes' dictates and showed hospitality to the Lord's ministers were cast out of the church. That is, they were removed from membership within that local body of believers by this man, Diotrephes. Someone said, not content with denying the brethren a welcome and refusing hospitality, He forbids those who would, and if they dare to disobey, he was excommunicating them from the church. He could not, of course, excommunicate from the church, which is Christ's body, but was casting out of the local assembly. To what amazing lengths an unbridled dictatorial spirit will go, the removing. Verse 11, John says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." So having just described the evil conduct of Diotrephes, John now pauses in the middle of really the main thought that he's presenting. He stops in the middle, and he encourages believers not to follow, that is, not to mimic, not to imitate, not to emulate that which is evil, but to be followers or imitators of that which is good. So this is what Diotrephes is doing. Now, brethren, don't follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. And then he goes on to explain that a person's conduct reveals their character. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Those who do good show that they are of God, who is only good, and those who do evil, as seen in Diotrephes, show that they've not seen God. The idea of not seeing God could mean one of two things, perhaps more, but it could mean that this person was not saved at all, that he was not born again. He'd never seen the Lord. And consequently, he'd never seen himself as a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. He's perhaps unregenerate. He's never been born again by the Spirit of God. Or it could be that he's a true believer, but that his selfishness, his sinfulness is keeping God, keeping him from seeing God as he really is. But in any case, the abiding principle seen there in that last sentence of verse 11 is this: the fruit reveals the root. And it is very likely that those who cause the most trouble in churches, as did Diotrephes, reveal that they are not God's, they're not the Lord's. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Look, you'll know them by their fruits. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth corrupt fruit." And then he goes on to explain, "Not everyone that says to him, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of his Father which is in heaven." Even the words that Diotrephes was speaking revealed what was in his heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Evil man likewise bringeth forth evil things." The question then again for us is to pause here and stop and ask ourselves this question: has Jesus made us good? Are we truly good in God's sight? The things that we say, the things that we do, do they reveal that we are of God or that we haven't seen God? Have we been saved, or as a Christian, are we seeing the Lord? It's amazing how a good vision, a clear vision of God affects the way we see ourselves. Isaiah is a wonderful example of this. You read the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, and his message was this: "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them." And then he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and all of a sudden, Isaiah sees himself and he says, "Woe is me, because I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." The book of Proverbs says there's a generation that's pure in their own eyes and yet has not been washed from their filthiness. We don't want to be that person. But this is evil Diotrephes. He's doing evil, and he hasn't seen God. Whether he's saved or not, we don't know. One thing's for certain, he's not seeing God as he really is. Now, positively, we see the negative side of this. In essence, John is saying, "Brothers, I've shown you this example. Now, don't follow that. Don't imitate that. Don't mimic. Don't follow. Don't go the way of Diotrephes." But positively, He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but follow that, imitate that which is good. John gives a scriptural exhortation encouraging us as believers to follow those who are good, those who are Christ-like in their conduct and in their character. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't perfect, but in essence, Paul was saying, look, imitate and follow me, follow my example in every area where I'm following Christ. Follow me, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. We need to look for that type of person and persons to follow, those good examples, those faithful men and ladies. We also need to recognize here that if we follow that which is good, we're going to be opposed by those who do evil. Here's a local body of believers, but there is some opposition even there. And we can't follow the good and do right in this world without facing some opposition. So we need to understand that too. Psalm 38, verses 19 and 20 says, but mine enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. He's saying, I'm following the good, but they're returning evil for good. So don't be surprised. Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days there are coming some perilous, dangerous, vicious times. Why? Because men are going to be lovers of their own selves. They'll want the preeminence. They're going to be despisers of those that are good. And because of that, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:13, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? So Peter reminds us, if we follow that which is good, we may hurt at times, but we cannot be harmed. We cannot truly be harmed. So the exhortation then is, don't follow the evil, follow the good. And then secondly, this morning, we note good Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true, having described Diotrephes' evil example, which was not to be followed. John in verse 12 cites Demetrius' good example, which was to be imitated or emulated. Demetrius, it may very well have been the messenger by whom John sent this letter to Gaius, had a good testimony, he had a good report before everyone of all men. Could refer to all believers, those who know him. It could refer to all people, whether inside or outside the church. This did not mean that Demetrius didn't have those who didn't like him. Okay, I remind us, Jesus Christ lived an absolutely sinlessly perfect life. But did everyone like Jesus? Absolutely not. There were multitudes that hated him and wanted to crucify him. So he's not saying everybody loves Demetrius. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so they did of the false prophets. So he's not saying that everybody loves Demetrius. Nobody doesn't love Demetrius. But what he's saying is that everyone who knew Demetrius knew that he was a man of honor. The truth itself gave testimony to this man. In other words, the truth which he professed gave witness to him as it was lived out in his life. Demetrius practiced what he professed. And if he preached, he practiced what he preached. Moreover, if Gaius had never met Demetrius, which is very likely, Gaius has never met him before, but John's sending this letter with him, and he says, hey, I want you to know that Demetrius, he has a good report of all men. And if you're not aware of that, John says, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Even if you've never met Demetrius, Gaius, understand this, that John and those with him, John and perhaps the other apostles, gave personal witness to Demetrius' good character. That witness would have been sufficient. I think Gaius would have said, okay, I think Demetrius must be a pretty good guy. And so I'll receive him. I'll receive him in this letter that he's carrying. Demetrius' example encourages us to be the kind of believer whose testimony speaks for itself. You have Diotrephes who, you know, as others might describe it, he tooted his own horn. He was seeking the preeminence. That wasn't Demetrius. He has a good report of all men. He's not seeking to make himself known. His testimony speaks for itself. Someone said, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that was Demetrius. His good walk talked more loudly than all of Diotrephes' talk. And we need to be challenged to be that kind of believer. Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. A young man has to be especially careful to guard his testimony. He has to work harder at building a testimony that is respectful, that carries some weight, because youth is naturally despised. And so Paul tells Timothy, hey, you be careful about this especially. You don't give anyone a reason to despise your youth, but you be an example. But that's true for all of us. I'm not sure what category I fit into anymore. Okay, this past week I felt more like in the older category. Anyhow, but be an example of the believers. Be a Demetrius. Be a good Demetrius. Don't be an evil Diotrephes. Verse 13, John said, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee and will speak with thee face to face. Just as he had ended his previous letter, John expresses his desire and plan to come and speak with Gaius face to face, rather than writing to him with pen and ink, that is, communicating with him by letters. Perhaps a letter would have been sufficient. He said, well, you know, I had many things. I would have written them, but I knew that good old Diotrephes is going to intercept it. You know, I want to make certain that what I write and what I say doesn't get misunderstood or misrepresented or misconstrued. So we're just going to take out that third-party thing, and I'm going to come and we're going to look one another in the face and we'll just speak face to face about these important matters that need to be discussed. And perhaps he's going to even include the leadership of the church. John shows wisdom here. He shows again, as we considered in 2 John, the benefit of personal face-to-face communion, fellowship. And today we have ways of seeing folks face-to-face, even with FaceTime, I think it's called, or these type of things. Okay, that's plus, but even that is not the same as being in someone's presence. Speaking face-to-face, that's where communication is the clearest. And there's a special fellowship in that, and that's why we need to be in church, because there is no substitute. There may be supplements to church attendance, but there is no substitute for. You can add Bible reading and listening to the radio and going to conferences and all these things. You can add that to church attendance, but you don't ever put those things in the place of church attendance. There is no substitute. So John positively teaches that, but he also teaches us the wisdom that when there are important matters that need to be discussed, it's best that they are addressed face to face. It protects against misunderstandings, misrepresentation. Proverbs 25, 9 and 10 say, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Direct communication. Finally, Even though this matter with Diotrephes was certainly weighing heavily on Gaius' mind, which is very likely why John brings it up in this letter to him, John finishes with some words of encouragement. Here's Gaius, he's beaten down. He's like, man, John, I don't know what's going on here. Our church is being ripped apart by Diotrephes. He wants the preeminence. And John says, look, I'm going to come. We're going to speak face to face. But in the meantime, receive these words. He says, peace be to thee. That thee is singular. This is not a general letter to a large audience. This is written to one man. And he says, brother, peace to you individually. Though Diotrephes may have caused John, Gaius, and the church trouble and grief, there were some faithful... Excuse me, let me back up here. Though John, the situation with Diotrephes weighed heavily on Gaius' mind, John wishes him peace. He wishes him salutation from those who are true friends. Our friends salute thee. And he encourages him as well to greet by name those who were supportive of John. Though the presence of Diotrephes may have been a grief to Gaius, he could have peace. Because in Christ he had all the resources to overcome the opposition. George Morrison wrote, peace is the possession of adequate resources. Peace is not the absence of difficulty or opposition. It is the presence or adequate resources to meet whatever comes. And in Jesus Christ we have everything we need. He says, peace to you, Gaius. And of course, being reminded of some true friends would have also been an encouragement to Gaius. Though Diotrephes may have treated Gaius as an enemy, there were some faithful Christians who stood with him. He says, hey, the friends salute thee. We're thankful for such people whom the Lord places in our lives to help balance out the opposition, encourage us to press on in serving the Lord. Yeah, there's going to be Diotrephes. He's just going to be there. There's going to be tares among the wheat. But there's going to be some true friends there too. And those are the ones God places in our lives to help us just keep on keeping on. We're thankful to be able to greet by name those with whom we know our name is safe. He says, greet these believers by name. And we ought to strive to be such a friend. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's learn from the examples of Diotrephes and Demetrius not to be self-seeking and self-serving, but to have the mind of Christ and to be true to Him, to His Word, and to our Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, thank You for the time that we've been able to spend studying this letter. Thank You for inspiring it, preserving it, placing it within the canon of Scripture so that we today can read it and receive help, Lord, for this body of believers, this local branch of the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to have the mind of Christ, that we would not be like Diotrephes, but we would be like Demetrius who followed You. He followed the truth. May we be followers of Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you seen yourself as a lost sinner deserving of God's wrath and you turn to Jesus Christ to save you? Have you seen God? Are you His? Does your life bear the fruit of a heart that has been regenerated, that's been changed by the Holy Spirit? Now, we're sinners, but Jesus died to make us good. He died to make us righteous and holy. That's what the grace of God teaches. Is there evidence in your life that you've been born again? How many today could say, preacher, as I look at my life in light of the Word of God, I may not be able to say that I'm everything that I desire to be, or more importantly, all that God would have me to be. But I can give true and sincere testimony of how, yes, I've seen myself as a lost sinner. I've repented. I've turned to Jesus Christ, and He has saved me. My life has been changed. I've been born again, and I'm assured this morning that I'm God's child. If that's your testimony this morning, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus today. Amen. Thank you. If you're here today and you don't have that assurance, I would invite you right now, just get honest with the Lord and open your heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've never been saved or you're not assured of it, I'd love to talk with you. If it's a man, we'll have a lady speak with you. If it's a lady that has that need in their heart to get this matter settled. But don't leave here today without receiving Christ. Christian, again, who has the preeminence in your life? It's God's will that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence in all things. And if that's not true in our lives, we're out of the will of God, no matter what other characteristics may be good about us. Who has the preeminence in our life? Whom are we serving? Whom are you serving? Now, Christ came to serve and to save. If we're following Christ, we ought to be serving. Who in your life can you look at and say, these are the people I'm serving. This is how I'm serving Christ. I'm demonstrating the mind of Christ. Here's another question. Are the names and reputations of others safe with you? And by the way, there's not a person walking on earth that doesn't have plenty of faults. That's not the question. The question is, are the names and reputations of others safe with you? Are you following those who are following Christ? Are you being a good example that others may follow in following Christ? And are you being a true friend? Lord, please help us. May these things be true in our lives. May the truth itself be able to bear witness to our testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.